All right, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's go. I'll wait for you to turn there, Ephesians 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. We're going to be looking at verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God who sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We just praise you this morning, Lord, that you are the God who sent him to die in our place, propitiating your own wrath against sin and sinners, atoning for the sins of the whole world, and reconciling us back to you if we only believe. Repent and put our faith in the cross. Lord, we praise you that you are the God who so loved the world and loved each and every one of us. We thank you, Father, that the center of the universe is not sin, but it is the Savior. And that no matter what we have done, doing, or will ever do, we can always rest on the unconditional love of Christ and our justified status. Father, we praise you this morning that you are the God who gave us as a gift the pure, holy righteousness of Christ, that you imputed this to our account, that you credited it to us, and we can forever stand on the foundation of the righteousness of Christ. This morning, as we look at this passage, I pray that you will work it into the soil of our hearts, and I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever had to learn something difficult as a child or as an adult that you didn't get the first time? Didn't get it the first time. Okay, good. Thanks for being honest. It's happened to me a lot. If this was a Sunday school class, I would ask you to give me an example of what it was that you learned or tried to learn the first, the second, or the third time. For me, it was learning to drive a stick shift. When I first learned, my dad had a truck, took me out in the hills of Harford County, and he handed me the keys. And pretty much, we almost broke our necks from going back and forth like this as I learned to shift and use the clutch up and down the hills there in Harford County. There are lots of things that you and I have to learn. There are lots of things that we have to be equipped to do so that we can do them in the first place. Learning to be an electrician, figuring out where to put those wires in that wall, having someone teach you how to lay a brick or build a wall, or how to cook, having someone teach you how to just do your job, maybe in a college class. Our whole lives are filled with learning and equipping others to learn. But there are those moments, parents, maybe you've been there, when you realize that it's actually harder to teach someone else how to learn something or how to do something than to just do it yourself. Have you ever had an employee or been the person who the boss said, never mind, just let me do it. And you kind of get pushed to the side and the person steps forward and they do the work that they were trying to teach you. My wife and I have a saying, it's not to shock you, it's not really gross, but it's just what we had. It's always easier to change a diaper than to potty train a child. And isn't that true? It probably is. Because equipping someone and out of the realm of child rearing and into just life takes a lot of work. In today's passage, we have that word perfecting. This is Ephesians 4, verse 12. And this is why God gave, or I should say Christ gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. He gave them, 4, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And really, that comma there probably should not be there. As you're aware, in the Greek text, there is no punctuation. And so even the punctuation in our English version is interpretive. Almost every other version that I've looked at does not have that comma. For example, the New King James translates that they are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The New American Standard says for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The ESV says for to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The idea here is that the gifts in verse 11 are given for equipping saints for the work, singular, that is ministry. The word equipping has with it the idea of preparing or furnishing. It's supposed to be a complete furnishing, a preparation or a training that fully qualifies. Matter of fact, let me get you just briefly, if you'll bear with me, to look at a couple of passages that use the verb form of this Greek word. If you turn to Matthew 4, verse 21. And see if you can find our word there and how it relates to that context. Matthew 4, 21. It says, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." That word mending is our word. So the Greek, the verb form of that word, equipping, relates to fixing or repairing. If you turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we have the same word used again, the verb form of that word. My Bible will turn there. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore." And that is the verb form of that word. "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In 1 Corinthians 1:10, I want to ask you to turn there. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, there is the idea of bringing something to completion. There is that which lacks, and this word is used to bring it to completion. Now, we have to be careful in just taking every single usage of a Greek word in different forms and piling it all together into a definition. All right? When we do a word study, we have to be careful not to do that. But we can at least see that the common thing in all of these usages, there is that which needs to change because it is incomplete. There's a net and it needs to be mended. There's a person and he needs to be restored. There are those who lack something which they need to be given something in order to be complete. So the idea here at least is that there is something that needs to be furnished. There is some preparation that needs to be given because of what is lacking. If you go back to Ephesians 4 again. What is it in Ephesians 4:12 that is being called out for the product of this equipping, this completing or this furnishing? It is the work of ministry. Now, what is the work of ministry? Have you ever thought about that? If you look back at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we have the whole purpose of grace. You could probably quote this. "We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There is this idea of good works in the Ephesians 2 context, and that probably is in line with what Jesus said to his followers when he said, "Let your good works," or "let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The good works that Jesus spoke of, and this Ephesians 2 passage, it's probably a broad term, and it has to do with all kinds of different good works. Everything from the way you treat your spouse to what you do for your neighbor. Everything from the Good Samaritan to your relationships in the church. It's a very broad idea. But when we look at Ephesians 4, the context really kind of flavors the idea here of the work of ministry. Because if you see in Ephesians 4:12, it is the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is, the building up of the body of Christ is the purpose of the work of ministry. So the context is not really the world at large, what you do for your neighbor or what the Good Samaritan did for that man who fell by the wayside. The context is the body of Christ. So the purpose of the equipping is so that you and I as Christians can effectively build up the body of Christ. Now let me ask you this morning, is that important to you? You know, you and I, we live lives that are very fast-paced and we have a lot of responsibilities, and sometimes we load ourselves up with too many responsibilities. We have priority lists, all of us do, whether we've written it on a piece of paper or typed it into a tablet, wherever we put our priority list, or it's just in our head, it's there, right? Is there anything on your priority list that says, edify the body of Christ? The body of Christ for us at Faith Bible Church is sitting right next to you, right now, this morning. And your life should include within it an orientation toward the very people in this room. I mean, this is the local manifestation of the body of Christ. And I, as your pastor and teacher, am supposed to furnish you in some fashion so that you can build each other up. Now, if you look at your Bibles at verses 13, 14, and 15, he has here at least three different things that he emphasizes when it comes to the building up of the body. Let's see if you can just pull them out when we look at this just by reading it. All right, so the first in verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, the focus here is Christ and the fullness of him, possessing his character, and thus there is a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So in verse 13, there is this building up that's supposed to take place as the pastor equips that you know, we're not there yet. Until we reach this unity of the faith, the full character of Christ. So it has to do with this character of Christ. That's the focus in verse 13. In verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 14 could be summarized as doctrinal stability. If there's unity in the character of Christ in verse 13, verse 14 is doctrinal stability. Verse 15 is love. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So try to keep this together. The pastor teacher is a gift by Christ. These other men, apostles, the evangelist. And part of what we do is we furnish, we equip, we prepare the saints for the work of ministry that will produce this edification. And in this passage, he's calling out Christ-like character, doctrinal stability, and love. Wow, that's a hard job. Going back to the illustration of being a parent, have you ever tried to teach your children or grandchildren to love one another? Isn't that hard? Now, I'm not saying that against my kids, okay? Kids, you're doing a great job. All right, I'm not saying my kids are unloving. But isn't it harder to teach someone a character trait than how to drive a car or mow the grass? And yet that is part of what the work of pastor teachers and these others are supposed to do. There's supposed to be some sort of edification here that takes place. What about in verse 13, this unity and character of Christ? It's amazing. So what we're going to do is just look at those three. Let's look first at verse 13 when it comes to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13 calls out a unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. If we could put this in terms of a pastor teacher and how he equips, he has to at least speak on this topic and inculcate in the church faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Now stop for a second. If I asked you to get out a piece of paper and to write down everything you know about the Son of God, could you at least come up with 10 things? 10 characteristics of Jesus Christ, who he is or what he does. All right? Somebody call one out. We'll try to stay with him. All right, somebody call one out. What? Tell me something about Jesus. Sunday morning, I don't care. Somebody? Compassion, okay. Good, compassion. He's very compassionate. Somebody else?
Forgiving.
Okay, that's good. How about another one? Creator. Loving. These
brave.
Okay, Jesus was brave, and he is. Healer. Okay, good. What, another one?
Cares.
He's caring. Okay. Okay, so we're emphasizing his mercy, his grace. Is he righteous? Does he let sinners off the hook? How can he do that? He's just. He is just, right? And yet he died for us, so we sinners can get off the hook, if you want to put it that way, because he died for us. All right, so it's actually very important for a pastor to teach people Christology, the person and work of Jesus Christ. But that's not enough if you look at your Bible, because there is a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I mean, there has to be this component of belief or reliance or trust in the Christology that we all learn. In other words, you have to move from a theology textbook into actually believing and relying on Jesus Christ, who he was and is and ever shall be. It's one thing to know in your head that Jesus is compassionate, and it's another thing to stake your life on it. To believe that Jesus is compassionate even though you were just in a car wreck and you totaled your vehicle. To believe that God is loving even though you just found out you had a dread disease. To know that God has a plan for your life, even though you have no clue what tomorrow is going to bring. This all involves faith in who Jesus is. And there's a unity that is produced when we all have this same knowledge and we all practice this same faith. The result, isn't this interesting? The more you know about Christ, the more you put your faith in him, the more you become like him. There is a day that's coming, folks, when you and I are perfected, when we will be just like Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to have beards and be Hebrews. That's not what it means. Thankfully, you know, when I was a kid, I never understood that. I thought, wow, I'm going to look like Jesus someday? I'm going to actually, that doesn't sound right to me. You know, like, I'm going to look like that someday. There he is up there in our stained glass window. He's got the beard and the robe. I didn't want a beard when I was a kid. What does that mean? Well, it means that the day will come when you are perfectly humble, righteous, holy, and gracious, patient, loving, and kind. It means when there is no sin in there whatsoever. Yet right now, it's not like that, right? Right now, the guy that cuts you off on the road gets sometimes yelled at by you and me. There are those days when you wake up crabby and you maintain your grumpiness for 24 hours. And you love it because it gives you a sense of control. Hey, I'm grumpy today and I really don't care what you think. There are those days even when we're impatient with one another in the body of Christ. We really don't love each other like we should. Not just the sort of the obvious things, but then there's the neglect. Folks, isn't the greatest sin of the church today apathy and neglect? Not so much that we're beating one another over the heads, but sometimes we just don't care. We're overwhelmed with our own situation and we don't reach out to other people. It's a challenge, isn't it? And so we look forward to the day, verse 13, when we are a perfect person and we possess all the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That day is coming. And we're all going to be there and it's going to be great. Won't need any patience then, like we need it now. But now, you want to build each other up. You want to try to be like Christ. You want to submit to what you know Jesus is like, who you know He is, the knowledge that you have about Him. And when you do that, there can be this edification of the body of Christ. So, the character of Jesus Christ. Have you ever met someone, maybe a grandfather or a grandmother or someone early in your faith that just overwhelmed you with being like Christ? You thought of them and you thought, wow, that person is like Jesus. Have you ever met someone like that? That's what we were going for here in verse 13. Well, then he moves on, and there is this stability that Christ-like character produces, because in verse 14, there is that connective that we henceforth, although that could also be referring back to what the pastor teacher does and those other men for the equipping. But the children mentioned in verse 14 are unstable because they lack wisdom, but probably, the emphasis here probably is on their naivety, their inexperience. That's why they're called children. They just don't know. And so verse 14 says they're tossed around and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This doctrine is by the trickery of men. They wait. They have cunning craftiness and they just lie around. They're waiting who they can deceive. And this is very prevalent in our day. How many websites can you look at about the end times? How much junk, doctrinal junk and deception is out there on the web? I don't know. But there are so many fads. There are so many things that aren't true, and they're on the web or in your Christian bookstore. I went to the Christian bookstore last week. Paula and I have been trying to build up a collection of Christian movies, which are really hard to find. But we're trying. And I was just looking at the shelves at different men that I know are heretics. And there's their book in hardcover, beautiful picture of them smiling on the front. And they're right there next to someone else who I know is a conservative and biblical evangelical Christian. There's this Christian and then there's this heretic. And they're both side by side right there in the bookstore. And there's no one there. If I worked there, I would do this. I would say, look, don't. This is what would happen. The guy would say, here you go. And I'd go, okay, thank you. And I'd look at the book and I'd say, dude, don't buy this. This guy's a heretic. And I'd be like, throw it in the trash. That's what I'd do. But have you ever had someone at, I almost mentioned the name of the bookstore, at the bookstore do that for you? Oh, you don't want this guy. This guy doesn't even believe in the Trinity. Or the music. How much theology is in all that music at the local Christian bookstore? Actually, there's a lot of it. And so much of it is probably not very good. Have you ever had someone say, oh, you don't want to buy this guy. This guy, his music is not theologically correct. I probably would pass out if someone did that for me. I mean, seriously, I'd probably fall down on the floor. But that's the way it is. There is... Look at this text very carefully. We don't live in a neutral environment. Look at the end of verse 14. There are these people, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It is intentional and it is smart. They're not stupid in the way they do it. And part of the job of the leadership in the church, and this includes the elders, is to provide this stability so that children are raised to adulthood, so that they are not tossed about by every wind, by the sleight of men. That is part of what the equipping does. How does this take place? Well, it takes place when you sit in a class like Tim has been teaching in Romans first and then the Ten Commandments. And then you look at all of Romans and then you go to that Christian bookstore and there, you know, the church leadership is not with you, but you now know how to think about salvation. And you've looked at a whole lot of detail about salvation. And so when you pick up that book and you look at the back cover and you flip, and this is what I recommend, you take the book first, you read the back cover. Then you open it. Don't look at the pretty picture and go, oh, what a nice man. I think I'll buy this. Don't do that. The devil has nice shiny hair and teeth. You know that, right? You open it up, look at the table of contents. All right, what is this about? And then you look at the chapter titles. And then you might want to turn to one of the chapters that has to do with a particular interest of yours and just read a few paragraphs. All right, then, look at it first. And if you've been equipped, you know what Romans says, you can go, oh, that is a major error. Or, oh, this is really good. This is going to edify my soul. I'm going to take this one home. And you buy it. Or you go to a used bookstore and you get it on sale for 50% off the same book and you buy it. Or you know what I'm trying to say. That's a person who's equipped. An equipped person is not just going to swallow everything that the devil has on the shelves or on the internet or that they hear at work. Did you hear that Jesus is alive and well at such and so a ministry? I mean, how do we know if we're not equipped? Folks, what we're talking about in verses 13 and 14, people living in doctrinal instability are unstable in a lot of other areas of their life. People that are living without spiritual maturity are very vulnerable to attack. And it's the elders' responsibility to equip them so that they are not like that. Where does that leave us? That leaves us in verse 15 to this speaking the truth in love. Now, it's fascinating how Christians tend to end up in camps where one emphasizes love and another emphasizes truth. And I've observed in my own life that it's very difficult to keep all the theological truth in the basket at once. Our brains are only so big and it's difficult to think about truth and love operating together. I've kind of likened it to a garden. How many of you garden? No, anybody? A few? Okay. Have you ever made the mistake of planting the rows too close together? If you plant the rows too close together, it's really hard to get in between there and pull the weeds. Because what happens is, and I, my dad and I, we've had gardens. My dad used to make me weed all the time, and I did my best. If you're weeding this row, trying to care for this one row in your garden, you end up stepping back and smushing the tomatoes in the row right behind you. And sometimes, theologically, that's what we do. We spend so much time and attention on the potato row that we are just trampling the tomatoes right behind us. And the goal of you as a Christian should be keep the potatoes well in good shape, but don't step on the tomatoes while you're working on the potatoes. In other words, we want the whole garden to grow up in its beauty and take care of that whole garden. So in this verse, it talks about speaking a certain way. There's truth. There are things that are true and there are things that are not true. But then there is also love. So by putting those two together, on the one hand, we avoid watering down what is true. In other words, someone is so loving, they never really confront or deal in truth. And the person just jumps right off the cliff. On the other hand, there's the individual that is exactly right, but they beat you over the head until you're unconscious on the floor with truth. There's no love. There must be both if there's supposed to be this growing into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The whole passage is flavored with spiritual growth. That's what we want. So we're supposed to speak the truth in love. It really is an amazing figure here. There is the church, verse 12, which is the body of Christ. And then there is the head of the body, which is Christ. We're a part of Him. And so we want to take care of one another and take care of His body. Have you ever had someone tell you what is exactly true, but really been hurt by the way they delivered the truth? I know I have at times. On the other hand, have you ever had someone who just wouldn't get around to telling you what you really needed to hear? And they finally tell you, and you think to yourself, boy, I wish you had told me that 3 months ago. Then I could have made some changes in my life in this area or that area. And so we must tell the truth in love. How do you perfect people to do that? Well, number one, you've got to know what the truth is. That's the obvious thing. What is true? What is not true? That requires discernment, knowledge. And then you've got to know how to love. You've got to know how to deliver a verbal message in a loving way. Not to tone down the truth, but to know how to do it the right way. Folks, when you think about all of this together, from verse 12, if you look at your Bible, to the word perfecting, and then all the way down to verse 15, when you see the last word, Christ, it really is, sums up that whole paragraph there. It's about equipping us to be like Christ. That's what all this is about. You and I together like Him. And that leads to a building up of the body of Christ, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So where are you today, this morning? How's your faith? Where's your knowledge? And how perfect are you? Where are you in your journey to completion? I need to say this. I was listening to a sermon not too long ago by a man who was commenting on his own preaching. And he was commenting on when he preached a sermon on Mother's Day and how he had come up with 7 or 8 characteristics, basically, of the perfect mother. Can you imagine what passage he was preaching from? I think it might have been Proverbs 31. How many of you have ever heard a Mother's Day message from Proverbs 31? How many of you have ever heard one of those? Okay, that's fine. That's in the Bible. It's a great passage. But he said that one of the ladies in his church came and told him that when she listened to that message, she went home and she locked herself in her bedroom for hours. And she said, Pastor, you preached to me, and I'm kind of paraphrasing what he said about his experience. It was like you gave me this huge burden and all this stuff to do, and I knew I didn't measure up to it. And there was no encouragement. I was devastated. I felt like I was just totally devastated. And this was a mother, I think, who had small children at home. And that's why I have to put the gospel into this. Folks, it is the will of God that you be like Christ. But the context of all of this, the good news to all of this, is that in time, God will work in your life. If you're listening to a message like this and all the emphasis is on, you know, of course, it's the pastor equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and you think to yourself, I don't measure up. How can I do this? It's okay to think that, because none of us measure up. We're all trying to look up to the next level where we should be, and we know we don't measure up. But the good news is, as Christians, we stand justified before God. And you know, isn't it true? We're never going to measure up. Folks, isn't it true that even on your deathbed, you are not going to be perfectly like Christ? But you are still a Christian, justified by God, declared righteous and imputed with the righteousness of Christ. That means you've been gifted with this righteousness that is your foundation under your feet. You stand in grace And sin doesn't have dominion over you because the guilt of it is broken because Jesus carried that guilt on the cross. Jesus died for you. So what you do is, instead of Adam and Eve who took their disobedience into the woods and hid behind a tree, you and I as Christians now have the privilege and the incredible gift of taking our brokenness to God. Saying, here am I. I don't measure up. Please help me to grow. The good news is the Father will not turn you away and punch you over the goalposts. He will accept you. And He will bring you in to help you because you are accepted in the Beloved. As a born-again believer, you are saved from the wrath of God. You will never face that. You are a child of God. And His goal is to help you grow and to give you grace upon grace and grace upon grace. I mean, the gospel is the context of all spiritual growth. And it's my job as a pastor to remind you of that. When you fail, run to Christ. When you succeed, run to Christ. When you're victorious, praise the Lord. When you fall down, get back up and look to Him to take your hand. And when you're weak, He's your strength. And when you're strong, don't forget, you are weak. It's all Christ. And that is the context. That is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is all wrapped up in Romans 5, 6, and 7. It's who we are as Christians. It is possible for you to grow. You might be here this morning and you might think, I am so not like Christ. Ask my wife. And you know what? She doesn't know the half of it. Well, I am so not like Christ. Ask my kids. You would know. Don't wallow in self-pity. The devil wants to keep you there. The goal is the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And let me exhort you this morning. Take your brokenness to God. You can do that. See what He will do. He loves to take sinners and make them into trophies of His grace.